for a little while in the scriptures. Proverbs chapter 13. While you're turning there, here's a little illustration to get us started. A middle-aged business executive approached the front of entrance of an office building where he worked. A young feminist came up at the same moment, and he stepped back and held the door open for her. She looked at him and said with annoyance, "Don't hold the door for me just because I'm a lady." To her surprise, he replied, "I'm not. I'm holding it open because I am a gentleman." The subject tonight is real character. And of course, character is, if we have true character, it's not altered by the actions or wills of others or the circumstances of life. Our character should be steady all the way through. And so, you know, if you're a gentleman, you should be always a gentleman. And a lady should always be a lady. And if you are a person of honesty, you're always a person of honesty. I mean, that's what character is. Character is who you are and you know, your integrity and those kind of things. It's not, you know, people that don't have character, they change. They alter a lot. You know, in front of one crowd, they may act one way. In front of another crowd, they may act another way. They are wishy-washy and tossed to and fro and so forth. But so character is strength. It's a strength of the moral makeup of a person. And we talked last week about the lack of character. We saw three things in our text that were signs, telltale signs of poor character. And we saw that one was to have a scornful ear. Scornful. We might think of a scornful mouth, speaking scornfully about someone. But in the book of Proverbs, it uses the term scornful quite often to refer to people who won't listen. People that you can't really correct or tell anything. They don't want to receive wisdom. They don't want to take an instruction. And so that is a scorner. A scornful person, and somebody who won't be instructed. They just think they know it all already, or whatever reason they don't want to listen. That's not good character. We should always listen. Now, it doesn't mean we'll always agree, or we will always maybe what somebody is trying to tell us isn't correct, but we should graciously hear what people have to say and consider. And when there is something we need to maybe correct or something, some instruction that we can take, we ought to be able to take that. I could use some very personal illustrations, but I'll jump over those. I was just thinking of a situation where my wife was training me in the kitchen, and I didn't really want to be trained so well. But she's definitely better in the kitchen than I am. So I was being a little bit of a scorner. It was just yesterday, wasn't it? Anyway, but a scornful ear. Yeah, you can amen that. She remembers now. She's like, "Oh yeah, you were." Anyway.
You were saying you
didn't
tell him that. So
you're
like, "Oh good,
he's telling us." No, that one's on me. Another one was a slothful hand. I remember that was the one we ended up with. You notice in verse 4 of the text, he says, "A sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of a diligent shall be made fat." And the one I skipped over, because I couldn't remember in order, but now I looked at verse 3, and that was a sour mouth. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. And so we talked about those things. So those are signs of a poor character. Tonight we're going to talk about good character. And we're going to start to read in verse number 5 and read just 3 verses, all right? So if you're there, you can read along with me. It says, "A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich and hath nothing, and there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." Okay, let's pray. Father, we come now to ask for your help, and I really need it. especially tonight, it seems like, even though I've thought about these verses and studied and meditated on them and have many thoughts in my heart, but to come out in a logical manner, I pray that you just give me the grace to put the thoughts together and Lord, to be able to deliver the message in a way that we can receive it and with understanding and apply it. And Lord, I just need help with all that. So would you please give me the grace and would you give us ears to hear and just speak to our hearts. And we want to be a people of character. And so I pray that you would grant your help in strengthening our character and our resolve to be right before you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, three things I wrote down tonight as characteristics of honest character, honest, you know, traits, good traits of good character. The first one is honest. I put down an honest heart. That's the first one. Let me give them to you and then we'll go back through them. An honest heart, a righteous walk, and a generous eye. Those are the things we find in this scripture. He says again in verse number 5 that a righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Honesty is something we've talked about recently, I think, on several occasions. So I don't want to cover a lot of the same ground, but we know that we need to be honest. And when it comes to lying, let me just talk to you for a moment about the destructive sin of lying. Because we live in a land that is so prone to lying. Lying is part of the fabric of mankind, really. And the reason why lying is something that we should have a great conviction against. You know, and that's really what it comes down to. It comes down to the fact that every believer ought to have a very strong aversion to telling lies. It just should be something that it's natural to the fallen man, it's natural to the lost person. And because of that, because it's natural to a fallen person, it's in our nature. And before we were saved, we no doubt we told lies. You know, and all of us, I think not so long ago we were preaching through the Ten Commandments, you know, and we came to that, and I think it was at that point I asked, you know, how many here told a lie, and all of us confess that we have. But it ought to be something that a Christian really abhors in their own life. I mean, we don't like it in others. We don't really appreciate when others tell lies or are deceptive. But we should really hate it when we find ourselves giving into that kind of that temptation of our old nature. And so, as far as like an outline or verses and so on, let me give you some of these. I put down that, you know, lying is part of our depravity. And no doubt we've seen this verse recently before, but let's look at it again. Psalms 58, verse 3. It just really kind of nails down that point. It sort of makes the point that it's a part of lost mankind. It's a part of the depravity of man. Psalms 58, verse 3. He says that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born. What? Speaking lies, right? And we all know that that's true, that, you know, from a child, from really from infancy, we are prone to tell lies. And babies started out right away. You don't have to teach them a lie. You know, they immediately want to cover up their own sin and point to others and blame others, like we heard the missionary talking about Adam and Eve today, you know, pointing the finger at others and so on, and just begin to be deceptive. And to tell lies, and it's just something that's prone. It's part of the depravity. It's part of our fallen nature. It's part of that old man. And of course, because that's true, as believers in Christ, when we've been saved, we have a new nature, we are to do what with the old man? We're to put off the old man, right? Put away lying. That's what he tells you in Ephesians. And speak every man truth with his neighbor. And so that's, so in other words, when we go back, whenever we tell a lie, then you're acting like the old man, right? And so that should bring conviction, that we're not walking in the newness of life, we're walking in the old flesh every time we tell a lie or we're dishonest. Romans chapter 3, we'll look at one more along this line. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. You might remember, even as part of the Romans Road, 3:23 is probably the one that you know better, but 3:10 says there's none righteous, no, not one. Let me get to the scripture here. And he says, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then he goes into kind of describing, you know, he says there's none righteous. Nobody is perfect, or let's say even, we know we're not perfect, but no one is righteous, no one is even good in the sight of God. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But then in verse 13 he says, their throat is an open sepulchre. I mean, it's like a grave out of which dead, ugly things come. Their tongues, with their tongues they use what? Deceit, right? They use deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet swift to shed blood, and so on. And so the description of the old man is that he's all these things, and the worst of it, you know, his throat is an open sepulchre. The worst parts of it is he is deceitful out of his lips. He lies. And so lying, again, is sinful. It's part of the sinful nature. Not only that, but it really identifies us not with God, but with Satan. And we probably don't have to turn to it. I'll just give you the reference. In John 8:44, he said to the Jews, you are of your father, what? The devil, right? And you know what he said about the devil? He said that he was a liar from the beginning. And so when you think about that, you know, when we were lost, we were liars, and we were of our father, the devil. We were really identifying with Satan. We were in the realm of the devil. But he says, now you have been saved out of that, and you've been put into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And Satan is a liar, but God is the opposite of that. He is truth, right? God is true. It says, let me give you this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. In all his ways are judgment, meaning just, for a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So he's a God of truth. Twice in the New Testament it says God cannot lie. In Titus and in Hebrews, he says, God who cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie, because God is truth. And so with the relationship we've been born into when we were saved, to our Father, God, not our old father, the devil, we are children of the truth. And so we're to walk in truth. Now, we understand all those things. God is truth. But there's another thing. I don't think I've ever really brought this out before. But lying, and so let me just sort of back up just for a second. So we ought to have a deep conviction against lying. I mean, it should just tear you up anytime you catch yourself telling a lie. I'm a very poor liar. My wife is a great truth detector. She's a lie detector test, you know. Whenever I have even in any way try to deceive her, which I don't really try to do because I never can do it. You know, she looks at me and goes, I know when you're lying. you know. And I don't know, I'd probably blow a lie detector test all apart, because I just, you know, if I try to tell a lie, I mean, everything, my eyes begin to twitch, and I just couldn't do it. I can't keep a straight face, you know, and do it. It's just not, I don't know. But really, it ought to be that way. We ought to have a real strong conviction against lying. And here's what I want you to understand, too. Lying, if you develop the habit of lying, it really can make you vulnerable to every kind of temptation. Now let me explain that. I want you to think about this. Because if you become good at lying, you begin to tell yourself that you can deceive or cover up sins. And then you open a door to try to get away with things. I'm talking about in your heart. You know, it's a subtle thing that our hearts are deceptive and desperately wicked. And one of the things your heart can do is if you begin to, so you can tell a lie, you can look somebody straight in the eye and lie to them, and you become good at deception, then you will be tempted to sin, thinking that you can cover it up or you can get away with it. Do you know what I mean? It's a great barrier against temptation when you really think there's a large possibility I could be caught. That kind of keeps us from going down that path to begin with, right? And so when I know that if I'm asked, I'm caught because I can't lie, you know? All you have to do is ask me and I'm caught because I can't really cover it up. Then I'm not going to, you know, that's a deterrent to sin. Do you follow what I'm saying? Do you see that? So anybody, and if a Christian ever starts, you know, kind of getting their conscience calloused about lying, because first time you lie after you're saved, it should bother you. I mean, you should sweat and turn red and everything else. But then if you over time, if you keep trying to deceive, you can become calloused and start to be able to be good at it. And then your heart will take you down a path of evil. And so the sin of lying is a very destructive sin. That's the point I want to make. All right, so part of character. This is good character we're talking about in this chapter. And it's to be honest in all things. And not to be deceptive. Now, I think we all understand that we don't want to think irrational about it. You know, sometimes we tell things jokingly. You know, we might tell a joke, or to be funny, we might say something that's not true. That's not really lying. Do you understand what I'm saying? Reading fiction. Some people say, well, you shouldn't write fiction because it's not true. And fiction is just, it's a story. All right, telling a story. Jesus told stories, that he fabricated stories to make a point. All right, so that's not telling a lie. That's different. Chris and Joel and I, we ask this question. Some people say, well, is it ever right to lie? And then they bring up, I've had people bring up in my own mind, I've brought up the story, what about Rahab? Rahab lied, right? And Chris and Joel and I, we were in West Kelowna. I asked them, I said, what about Rahab, you know? And I just sort of put the question out there. I didn't answer it. I just left them to think about it. But, you know, Rahab did tell a lie. And God commended her. God, you know, she got saved. She was spared when Jericho fell and so on. God did not commend her for lying. God commended her for her faith, right? She believed. That's what he honored her for. Some people say, well, what if she would have told the truth? What if she said, you know, they said, where are those Jewish spies? Oh, they're on the roof. You know, that they would have been captured and the whole, you know, something could have went wrong and history would have been changed. Well, that's not. I here's basically the way I look at it. I look at it this way. I think Rahab, she had just come to faith in God. And she was trying to do the right thing. And she did the right thing the best she knew how, right? And God honored her, and the spies were spared. Now, if she would have told the truth, I mean, if she would have in her heart said, I believe the God of Israel is God, and I trust Him, and I love Him, and He's honest, and I have to be honest, and she'd have told the truth out of faith, God could have preserved them. God could have, you know, did whatever He wanted to do to get the spies out of there safely. But she was doing what she felt was right, and, you know, and so on. That's the way I look at Rahab. And so you can debate all the details and the little minute stuff all you want, but the fact is, it's never right to lie. I remember hearing the story of someone who was hiding the Jews, kind of, you know, that's sort of what Rahab did, but this was during the Holocaust. And they had a table in their kitchen, and underneath the table, they made a trap door kind of a thing where they pulled the table up and then pulled this trap door up, and they'd go down under there and they were hidden under there. And the Germans came in, they were searching, they thought there was Jews being hid in this house, and they searched the house, and they finally, you know, they were threatening the people, and they said, where are these Jews? And the husband said, they're under the table. And they thought they were mocking, you know, look, they're under the table. And so they left, they didn't find them. But he was trying to, you know, do right and be honest as much as he could. You don't have to tell them everything, they were under the table. Anyway, that's just to say that, you know, sometimes it does get tricky, but, you know, we should always be truthful. And being truthful doesn't mean you know, to be polite, sometimes you don't say everything, right? You know, it's kind of like that thing I think Pastor Stastny said, what happens when your wife says, you know, how does this look? If you don't think it doesn't look good, you know, you do the best you can, be honest, and try not to get in trouble. You know what I mean? Anyway, but honesty. It should be in our character that we just tell the truth. And that we're honest. The next one, as I told you, is the righteous walk. Look at verse number 6 back in our text. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Now righteousness, this is really refers to the overall life of the believer. The thing about character is it's made up of the sum total of our lives. You know, with our lips we should speak gracious words, true words. With our ears we should listen, not be a scorner. With our hands we should be diligent. But overall, throughout our whole person, our character, we should be righteous. Righteous in all of our ways. And that's kind of what character is. Somebody, I remember one preacher saying years ago that your character is who you are in the dark or alone, in private, right? And so that means that there needs to be a righteousness that's not just a facade that you put on in front of people, but it's true throughout your life, in private, in public, and everywhere. And we're to be righteous throughout our entire lives. And that's what Jesus, you know, got on the Jews and the Pharisees about, was that their righteousnesses were all external. They were only a show that they put on, and they liked to play it up. You know, they said long prayers and to be heard of men. They rang bells when they gave their alms. I mean, they did all these things. All of it was a show. But privately, Jesus said, you know, they were whited sepulchres. They were full of dead men's bones. And so our righteousness needs to be throughout our character all the way through. We could elaborate on that, but real character doesn't need to adapt to the setting because it's always right. That's why you can be the same everywhere, is because if it's a righteous character, if you have a clear conscience, it doesn't matter who you're around, you just do what's right anyway. And it carries no shame. I looked up verses about Paul. I remember Paul saying, you know, that he had lived before God and before men with a clear conscience. Paul said that on a couple occasions in Acts. He said that it was a goal of Paul. I think it was a kind of a life's motto with Paul is to try to always have a clear conscience. Every night when you go to bed, to be able to lay down and have your conscience clean before God about how you walked with God and how you behaved toward your fellow men. And it says it keepeth the upright in the way. It's a stabling factor. To have righteousness, that's that clear conscience that, you know, it gives boldness and it gives stability to our life. Somebody who's deceptive, you know, they have to always make sure they have all their bases covered. In other words, you know, you have all your history erased, all your things taken care of, make sure no leak is there so nobody's going to get in and find out what, you know, you've been doing. And that's just brings about all kinds of problems. I mean, it's a troubling life to live. But to live with a clean conscience before God and man, you just have all kinds of liberty, you know? And you can pray and know that you have an audience with God and your heart is clear and you have a witness before man and you have boldness. And so it's really a stabling thing. So to have a righteous walk is so important to our character. When your character is right and you walk in righteousness, it grants you a boldness and a confidence before God. Number three, a generous eye. A generous eye. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. And there is, and I kind of insert just for my own understanding the word he there. There is he that maketh himself rich and yet hath nothing. And there is he that maketh himself poor and yet hath great riches. And that seems to be a, you know, like a contradiction. But what is that saying? Well, it says, you know, there are those who make themselves rich in this world. And if you made yourself rich, do you have riches? Well, in the world's eyes, yeah. But yet, God says you have nothing. Is it possible to have all kinds of riches and yet have nothing? We understand that that's possible, don't you? I mean, you could have a large bank account and property and cars and houses and boats and trucks and cars and motorcycles and all the things that people count as riches, but in God's sight be bankrupt. That's possible. We understand that. But you could be make yourself. Now, isn't that interesting? He says, there's he that maketh himself poor. And it's not by being slothful, because we preached against that up in verse number 4. So you don't make yourself poor by your own, you know, laziness or your own stupidity. But maybe it's, you know, not gathering riches, laying up treasures on earth, because you're distributing it out, giving it, using it, being a steward of it, distributing it to those in needs and needs that can be cared for, and you know, and at the end you don't have a lot, you know, because you help the work of God and the church, you gave to missions, you supported ministries, you helped your children go to college, you used your money that God's put into your possession to glorify Him. And at the end, when you come down to, you know, retirement years, there's not a lot there. But you have, God provides your needs, you go through your entire life, and you're cared for, God meets the needs, you seek first the kingdom of heaven, and he makes sure all these things are added unto you, but when you die, there's not much there. You know, you give some inheritance to your children, your grandchildren, but really the world would say, he made himself poor. He gave, you know, 10% plus, he gave to missions, he gave to ministries, he helped others. He made himself poor. But God says, no, he's not poor. He has great riches. Because that's just what the Lord says. There's those who make themselves rich, they have nothing. There's those who make themselves poor, but they have great riches. So that to me speaks of generosity. And it's part of a good Christian character is honesty, righteousness, and generosity. Those three things are pretty, they go a long way. If you have those three, you would be a long way down the road to a good Christian character. Would you agree with that? So, your character you are building right now, and it's going to set the course of life for you. Now, some of you, you know, you're down the road quite a ways as far as, life, we're past the midway point and so on. And certainly we should have character in place, but we can always be building it and improving it. But young people should really be careful to build these things into your character. A honest heart, a righteous walk, and a generous eye. Work on those. Get them in your life.